We're turning this evening to the book of Judges. Some time ago, we commenced some studies in the lives and the times of the judges of Israel. We have got as far as the judgeship, if I could call it that, of the fifth judge, Gideon. We're going to read tonight at the end of chapter 6. I was going to read chapter 6, 36 through to 7, 21. But if we get beyond chapter 6 tonight, it will be a surprise to me, and therefore I'm going to leave off reading any in chapter 7. But if the Lord enables me to be a lot faster than I usually am, then I'll draw your attention back to the later part of what should have been our Bible reading. But chapter 6 of Judges, verse 36, "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. For he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground." Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to this very familiar passage from his word for his name's sake. The call of Gideon ushered in a new era for the beleaguered children of Israel. It saw the commencement of a period in their history that was marked by revival, and it was marked by great blessing from God. A time of the uprooting of apostasy that had cursed the land for quite some years, and a time of defeating the armies of the Midianites, whom God had used to chasten the land of Israel. When we last saw Gideon, those of you with long memories may be able to recollect this. This goes back now to the middle of December. So when we last saw Gideon, he had broken down the altar of Baal. He had rebuilt the altar of Jehovah. He had blown the trumpet in Israel, and 32,000 men of Israel had answered that summons, coming at his call to do battle against the Midianites. And so the scene was set for a very decisive battle for national freedom and for spiritual purity. From the verses we have read tonight through to verse 21 in chapter 7, you have what I call four steps in spiritual warfare. As I say, I doubt that we're going to cover them all tonight. But if not tonight, in the will of God, we will finish them in due course. Four steps in spiritual warfare. As you examine the experience of Gideon and the people whom God raised up to serve under Gideon, you will discover a very clear and telling parallel with our day, with God's people in this day, and with the experiences we must have if we are going to know the blessing of God upon our lives and upon our service for Him. In the passage we have read tonight, we find, first of all, Gideon proving God. proving God. I realize that there are some commentators and not a few preachers who are very, very sore on Gideon. They condemn him outright. They say the Lord gave him a promise. He gave him a call. He gave him an undertaking. Go in this thy might and thou shalt deliver Israel. He then sent an angel. That angel did a special miracle and the fire fell upon the rock. And that should have been enough to convince Gideon. But yet they say Gideon tempted God by saying, yet, Lord, I want this miracle with the fleece and then another miracle with the fleece. I realize that that case can be made. But I also realize that Gideon was but a man. And somehow I cannot really believe that if Gideon were the deep-dyed, wicked sinner in this instance, actually asking for an ungodly thing, as so many preachers try to make out, I cannot really believe that the Lord would have crowned such a thing with such a wonderful exhibition of His grace and of His power. I think that there may be something to be said for the views of some commentators who feel that Gideon was thinking more of the people who were called at his trumpet blast at this particular time than he was thinking of himself. Sure, his own faith was still weak. After all, he was but a very insignificant man from a very insignificant family, in a very insignificant tribe. And arrayed before him was the greatest military force of that particular day. His faith was weak. But the faith, as turns out to be clearly stated by the Lord in the following chapter, the faith of the people who were called at his summons was even weaker. And it could well be that Gideon felt, I have had a demonstration personally, alone with God. I need something now for these people. But whatever the internal workings of the mind of this man, Gideon felt that he needed to prove God. Now I would say, there is nothing that is more urgent as a general observation of truth. There is nothing that is more urgent for people who are setting out to do the will and the work of God than personally to have proved God. We have a race of preachers today who know of God out of a textbook. They have learned of God from what somebody else has said, but they have not personally, in the moment of personal crisis and of personal fellowship with God, ever entered into the deep things of God and ever really personally proved their God. The work of God needs men who have proved God for themselves. Prophet Malachi challenged his people in chapter 3, in that famous statement in verse 12, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. God, far from frowning on a people who want to prove Him, challenges them to prove Him. Prove me now herewith, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. When Peter was in the ship, storm-tossed and in great danger, and the Lord Jesus came walking on the waves and saying, fear not, it is I. Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee upon the water. I want to prove God. And while again so many preachers emphasize Peter's later failure of faith and his beginning to sink, I stand in awe of the faith that proved God, that Peter actually stepped out of the boat and walked upon the water. I think we sometimes forget that it wasn't only Christ who walked on the water. It was Peter too. Prove God. The Lord Jesus once said to his disciples, after they had toiled all night and caught nothing, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. They looked at him and they said, but Lord, we have toiled. We have been out all the night. We have been as expert fishermen. We have been to the best places. We have used our knowledge and we have caught nothing. But nevertheless, at thy command, we'll let down the net. And out they went to prove God. Gideon here is proving the Lord. It's a very interesting way in which he proves the Lord. He takes a fleece and he lays it before the Lord and asks first that it will be wet with dew overnight. There's a very heavy dew in Palestine, as it's now called, but in Israel. And he said, let it be dry on the ground all around. Then later, let the ground be wet and let the fleece be dry. Very interesting that he should use the fleece. In many ways, I think that fleece is a perfect picture of Gideon's own life. First of all, he only had it because of the death of a lamb. That's how he got the fleece. That's how he had the life that he enjoyed at that time. It is a very, very important thing for you and for me to recognize that the life we have is not our own. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he says, don't you know you are not your own? You are bought with a price. Your life is like that fleece. It is yours because the Lamb of God died. The Lamb of God gave up his life in order that you might have life. It's yours by the blood of Christ. What a wonderful thing that the eternal life that throbs vitally within us is because of the blood of the Lamb. There's the gospel in a nutshell, you know. Some of you in this meeting tonight, you have life as the world calls it, but you have death as God calls it. Dead in trespasses and in sins. All that the world thinks is the glorious evidence of life, God says, is but the noise of rattling bones in a graveyard. You're dead without Christ. But oh, you can have life tonight. Life through the blood of Christ. Life through the slain lamb. You can receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I trust that before you leave this house tonight, you'll make sure that you have real spiritual life. Everlasting life by faith in Jesus Christ. And once you have that life, like this fleece, it must be brought to the Lord. He gives it. It must be given to him in total surrender and dedication. I find in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 4 that the fleece is offered to the priest as a first fruit. I find there a wonderfully clear and simple spiritual lesson. My life is but a fleece. It is given me as the gift of God through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not given me to spend on self and sin. It is not given me to dissipate in worldliness. It is given me in order that it should be laid at the feet of him who purchased it for me. It should be rendered back to God in dedication and love to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you're saved and you take that life and you give it to the Lord for his service, what you're doing is like Gideon saying, Lord, there's a fleece and I want to prove God with that fleece. Can you think of anything more worthwhile to do with your life? Man, if you don't prove the Lord with your life, you've wasted your life. But if you will take that life that God has given you, and bring it before the Savior, render it unto Him as the offering of a heart that's in love with Christ, and let the Lord do with that as He will, if you will give it up for God to be proved and to be manifested through your life, then your life will have been lived to the full. Those people have lived best who have lived to prove their God. Proving God always entails a sacrifice. I think again the very mention of the fleece should remind us of that. We receive the life because of the sacrifice of Christ. We consecrate that life because of our personal identification with Christ crucified and because of our sacrifice unto Christ. Paul said in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if you're ever going to prove God, it will be in the place of sacrifice. Now, sacrifice to the worldly mind is a purely negative thing. Sacrifice is a long-faced matter. Sacrifice is giving up and giving up and giving up. That's not the scriptural idea. Sacrifice, sure, is death to the flesh. Yes, sacrifice puts the knife of the Word of God to the heart of the flesh. But sacrifice is the highest enjoyment of worship. Sacrifice is the offering of the overflowing heart to the God who saved it. Sacrifice is the closest identification and fellowship with Christ that we are capable of on earth. And that's why Paul said, giving the great desire of his heart, that I might know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, you'll never know the power of his resurrection until you've been with him in Gethsemane, until you've been with him in Gabbatha, until you've been with him in Golgotha, until you know the emptying of the heart of self. You'll never prove your God in the place of resurrection power. This life given by the blood of Christ must be used in the service of the Lord in sacrifice. But in Job 31 and 20, I find that Job could say that his fleece had been used in God's service for the good, for the covering of the perishing. What a way to use your life. This fleece that the Lord has given us by the death of his Lamb, God can take it and use it in his service to reach the perishing, to save the dying, to bring the lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner to the knowledge of sins forgiven in Christ. I think, if we are honest with ourselves, we may well admit, Lord, we have lost the vision of what we're really saved for. We're saved and we're stuck. We're satisfied, but we're stuck. We have this fleece from God. We wrap it round ourselves and self-contentedly we keep ourselves warm, just spiritually warm enough to go on from day to day. But out there there's a world perishing in the arctic coldness of sin, and they're about to perish eternally. And God says, your life, not just your neighbors, not just your churches, but your life should be given to cover them, to reach them, to warm them with the gospel, to save them by the grace of God. A fleece, insignificant, small. What would one fleece be in the midst of an apostate nation? What can one little fleece do? Nothing much. But then, as the hymn writer said, little is much when God is in it. So Gideon brought this fleece to the Lord, and he wanted to prove the Lord with this thing that I take as a very clear picture of his own life. He asked for two things. First of all, that the fleece be wet, while all around it, the surrounding ground, would be dry. Now there is a miracle here, and I'm not wanting to spend a lot of time on that particular physical miracle tonight. But I want you to think of this. Remember, this is a picture of Gideon's life. And he's saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to prove you in two ways. These are the two ways that every one of us is going to have to prove God. Lord, first and foremost, though all around me be dry, fill me. Fill me. He took that fleece and it was full with the water from heaven, and he was able to wring it out, a bowl full of water, but all the ground around was dry and barren. Oh, my friend, if there is a prayer that you and I need to be praying tonight, this is the prayer. We're living in a day where there is a barren land around us. There is spiritual dryness and spiritual deadness. The absence of the Holy Spirit from the life of the church today and the efforts of the church today is alarming in the highest degree. We live in a day, even in our fundamentalist churches, where there is a practical denial of any such reality as being filled with the Holy Ghost. We have now a generation of fundamentalists who have reacted to the charismatic heresy by denying, in the effective terms, denying any such thing as being filled with the Holy Ghost. I've heard fundamentalists who say this is a mark of their orthodoxy. We do not believe in the Keswick heresy. You know, I'm not a believer in what is called the Keswick message. I don't believe, as some of the Keswick brethren took it, that there is a second blessing and an eradication of sin and a virtual sinless perfection. I don't believe that. But you know, I get a little irate, I have to be honest, when I hear some little man who has never done anything much for God take men like Andrew Murray and just wipe them off the face of God's map. And they say, this is a matter of my orthodoxy. I'm not an Andrew Murray. I would to God they were a bit more like Andrew Murray. He's a Keswick man. And while I don't endorse all that Andrew Murray ever thought, said, or taught, nonetheless, I do believe that Andrew Murray had an experience of the fullness of the Holy Ghost that we would do well to have. You read the great Puritan preachers, and you find that most of them, at some time in their lives and some time in their ministry, were brought to the place where, in alone with God, shut off from the world, in the deep places of fellowship with their Savior, they were totally overcome by their God. They were totally filled with His Spirit. They were used of God. I realize there have been cases where that happened contemporaneously with conversion. I would say ideally that's the way for it to happen. But we've got to be honest and realize that many times that is not the way it happens. I would say that we would need to pray Gideon's prayer, Lord, there's the fleece. I can never do anything for God until you fill me in the midst of this surrounding dryness. and deadness. You turn to the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 14. This is God's promise. In verse 5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. I will be as the dew unto Israel. Over in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 7. Here's the promise. How like Gideon's fleece it is. The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, and as showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. When is the church fully blessed? When the church, surrounded by the deadness and the dryness that prevails in its day, when the church of Christ is like God's dew, when it's filled with the water of his grace and the showers of his blessing. You remember the Lord Jesus, John chapter 7, made that dramatic pronouncement, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And then he gave the promise, John 7, 37 and 38, he gave the promise that whoso believeth in me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him would receive. You think of that. I've often pointed out that there's a progression of thought in John's Gospel about the water and the work of the Spirit in the believer. John 3, you're born of water and the Spirit. John 4, he speaks to the woman of Samaria. Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. There's salvation, grace to save in chapter 3. There's grace to satisfy in chapter 4. But now in chapter 7 you've got the rivers of water flowing from the people of God. There's grace to serve. And I want you to notice the old, maybe they were Keswick. I think in many ways they were. I believe this part of it anyway. They used to say, it is only the overflow of the Christian's life that ever reaches the world. And how true that is. It's only the overflow. We today are a race of pygmy Christians who hardly know enough of the grace of God to be able to stumble from one crisis to the next. Whereas the ideal, the promise, what is available to us in Scripture is to prove God that we're not only saved by grace and personally satisfied with the grace of Christ, but we're overflowing with the grace of Christ so that there are rivers of living water flowing from God's people. It's the way it ought to be, you know. And that's what Gideon was praying for. Lord, there's a fleece. It's dry, just like all the land around it. It's dry. Lord, in the midst of this dryness, fill me. Let me emphasize this to you, my friend. You will never do a work for God without the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Never. Let no preacher ever venture into the pulpit without crying to God, Lord, fill me with thy Spirit. There is no alternative, no replacement. In this day of coldness and deadness, we would need to prove God with the wet fleece. But then he turned it right around and he said, Lord, this time, one last thing. Let the fleece be dry while the surrounding ground is saturated with dew. Obviously, the lesson here is vitally different. What he's praying here is, Lord,
My life is like a fleece.
Let me be kept untouched by what surrounds me. Let me, who am like a fleece that naturally absorbs the water from round about it, just as I would naturally absorb the influences of the world around about me, just as I, Lord, am acted upon and wrecked by the evil that's in the world, so that I begin to think like the world, I begin to act like the world, and I begin to react like the world. Lord, let me be kept like that fleece, dry, when everything around me is saturated, and when everything within me would lead me to accept that saturation. Lord, keep me by the exercise of divine power. There's the second way of proving God. And again I tell you, if we are ever at any time to do a work for God, we must prove God in that way. It's alarming when you look at your own life, when you look at your own home, when you look at God's church today. It's alarming how much we absorb from the world. Worldliness spells disaster to any usefulness to Christ. This is a very simple, a very old-fashioned type of message. Christians today seem to think that this generation's unique, and that we can go the way of the world and get away with it and still enjoy Christ and be useful to the Lord. Other generations may have had to separate personally from sin, but well, we're different. Somehow or other, we're different. Don't you believe it? You know the old saying, I looked for the church and I found it in the world, and I looked for the world and I found it in the church. How true that is. Some of you were praying for my brother who was with us a couple of Sundays back. The Lord would really use the gospel in his heart and life and bring him right out for the Lord. As I was talking to him about the things of God, I discovered some reasons why he had quit going to the Salvation Army Corps, of which he and his wife were members. Various reasons. But you know, the first thing that put the skids under them, as it were, and started them drifting right out, the very first thing, as I said, that was the first church in our town to cancel Sunday evening service on Super Bowl Sunday. He said, my way of looking at this is this, that if you say you believe these things, these must be the most important things in your life. Don't tell me that you believe anything if church should be shut down because you want to watch a football match. You know, there are a lot of fundamentalists in Greenville that will not be at church on Super Bowl Sunday. You know that, don't you? Maybe some of you. Forget the Sabbath-keeping part of it. Well, don't take me literally. Don't forget it. But for the moment, it's not part of my argument. You ought never to forget the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it's still in the Ten Commandments. But that's not part of my argument at the moment. Christians,
Oh, I believe in God.
Yes.
I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I believe His blood was shed for me. I believe His word should be preached. I believe we're not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. I believe.
But there's a bunch of blaspheming boys running after a pigskin.
And I suspend all that I believe, and as far as I'm concerned, shut church down.
That's what it amounts to. I don't defend my brother's folly in not being every week under the sound of the gospel, but I respect the honesty
involved a lot more than the hypocrisy that says I believe, but I'm so saturated with the world that Jesus Christ takes a back seat. I want to tell you, my friend, Jesus Christ never takes a back seat. Jesus Christ is either your Lord or He's your judge. Jesus Christ is either in control or He is rejected. Lord, we're in this world that's saturated with filth. How can I live a holy life? How can I be kept back? How can my fleece be kept dry from all this filthy influence of the world? How? By the power of God. You've got to prove God there. Only the Lord can do this. There's grace for you. If you'll bring that fleece and lay it before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm about to get into the great battle of life. Forces of hell are arrayed against me. Forces that would bring me into captivity and into defeat, they're arrayed against me. Lord, before I ever do anything for God, first fill me with your Spirit. And Lord, separate me from the world. I need to prove God. I trust tonight, preacher and listener alike, young and old alike, men and women and boys and girls alike, will be brought solemnly to this place to face these realities and say, Lord, there's my life. Just use that life to prove God before an ungodly world. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, the meeting will be over. Let me ask you, have you ever received the gift of this life, this fleece, this gift that you have through the death of the Lamb? Have you ever received it from Christ? Receiving a gift is a simple matter. The way of salvation is so simple that the wayfaring man, though fools, will not err therein. Come and receive Jesus Christ as your life, your Lord, your salvation. I invite you to remain as the others leave and let me open the book of God with you or give you some gospel literature that will point you to Christ. But maybe you are saved. I think the vast majority of you would profess that you are Christ's. Are you willing to prove God? Are you honestly in the place tonight of saying, Lord, I want to prove God. I want to be filled with all the fullness of God in Christ. I want the Holy Spirit to come and take control of my life and lead me to the depths of enjoying what is provided in Christ. And then, Lord, I want to be kept from the prevailing influences of an ungodly age. I want to live a life of separation unto God. Is that your honest prayer? My friend, cry out to the Lord tonight. You can prove God. May God raise up many a Gideon tonight for His glory. Father in heaven, write Thy word upon our hearts. We're a needy people. Our lives are Thine because Thou hast purchased them. Tonight we give them back to Thee. Lord, we ask Thee to fill us. We make no excuse that all around us there is deadness and dryness. Oh God, it was a dark day when Thou didst meet with Luther. The prevailing darkness and deadness was no excuse. He knew God and Thou didst use Him. It was a dark day when Thou didst raise up the great Methodist preachers. It was an evil age in this land when Thou didst touch Jonathan Edwards. And Lord, these men were filled with the Holy Ghost despite the fact that all around them, even in the church, there was deadness and dryness. We ask Thee tonight that Thou wilt fill us. And yet, Lord, we pray, as far as worldliness and wickedness of this world is concerned, Thou wilt keep us empty, keep us pure. Lord, we want to be filled with Christ and His grace and His Spirit, but we want to be emptied of the vile filth that prevails all around us. Our God, we pray, help us to prove Thee. Enable us, O God, we pray, to take these lives and leave them at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Even as we were singing, we have only one life. But Lord, we honestly want to give it up to Thee. Give fruit this evening for the preaching of Thy word, and in all things bring great honor and glory to the thrice holy name of our God. Part us with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear, the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. Be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought church, both this evening and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all His glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.